if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the third chapter of the book of Titus, Titus 3, 8 through 15, and that will complete the book of Titus. We've been 8 weeks moving through these three chapters, and tonight will be the final message from the book of Titus. And next Wednesday night, we're going to launch into a lengthy series from the book of Genesis. So bring your Old Testament Bible with you next week if you'd like to. I want to take just a moment to help you remember where we've been in the book of Titus, because, you know, remembering what you've heard and where you've been helps you understand where you are. Heard a story last week that I thought was a little amusing. The pastor bought a used lawnmower from a little boy in his church named Johnny, but the lawnmower wouldn't start. And he called Johnny and he said, "Johnny, the lawnmower that I have bought from you just won't start." Johnny said, "It'll start." The pastor said, "No, it won't start. I've tried to start it and it won't start." Johnny said, "It'll start." The pastor said, "Johnny, I think you have sold me a lawnmower that won't start." And Johnny said, "Well, pastor, there's just one thing you don't know, and I hate to tell you because you're my pastor. But," he said, "before that lawnmower starts, you'll have to curse." He said, "Johnny, I'm your pastor. I couldn't do that. In fact, I haven't done that in years. In fact, I haven't done that in so long I've forgotten how." Johnny said, "You pull that rope 4 or 5 more times and it'll all come back to you." So I'm going to pull the rope tonight, and I hope that the first 7 messages come back to you a little bit so that we can tie it all together. You remember we began by talking about how much Paul appreciated Titus and approved of him as a minister of the gospel. And then Paul gave us the qualifications for the man God would ordain, what God's man looks like. And he followed quickly with what Satan's man looks like. What does a false prophet look like? How does he act? What are the characteristics of a false prophet? When we moved to chapter 2, we talked about how aged men and women were supposed to be leaders in the church, and that they were supposed to mentor and teach and be used of God in that capacity. He talked also about the young men and the young people in the church and how they were supposed to respond and respect, honor, and follow. And then he talked about slaves, which I interpreted because in the Bible days, slaves were slaves, but today we call them employees. We call them workers, someone who works for a master, works for a boss. And he gave us some great advice how a slave or a worker should be honest and full of integrity and give all that he had to the job that he'd been given to do. And in the last part of chapter 2, we talked about saving grace, how grace of God has appeared. And as it has appeared, God has made a difference in lives and given to them the blessed hope, which is God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And then as we began chapter 3, we talked about being a good Christian in a bad world. And we talked about the fact that in this world we were to be submissive and we were to be obedient and we were to walk and talk in such a way that men could see Christ in us. And we talked a little bit last week about our commission to show Christ to the world and our conduct. It ought to be good works that when men see those good works, they glorify our Father which is in heaven. And then we talked about our change, how that by the Holy Spirit of God, our past has been cleansed and our future has been made certain. So we're just going to wrap this up tonight with just a few thoughts beginning in verse 8 of chapter 3 and moving through the rest of this chapter. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once or then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. When I send Artemius and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicolaus. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Father, may the presence of your Holy Spirit teach us tonight what your word has to say, and may we be able to appropriate that word to our lives that we will love you more and live for you more enthusiastically. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if you have your handout, here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to recognize what is profitable, and then we're going to remember what is profitable. And then we're going to receive what's personal. And that'll be the three comments that I make as we cover these several verses. Number one, recognize what is profitable. He begins verse 8 by saying, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. When he begins like that, he's really referring to the first part of the chapter and then the next part of that verse. He's going back to say, here's what's trustworthy. God's salvation has appeared in the person and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what's trustworthy. You have the blessed hope. Here's what's trustworthy. You have been commissioned in this world to live out the Christ life, to speak and to show Christ in your lives. Here is what's trustworthy. Since God our Savior has appeared and saved us, not by works which we've done, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, He's poured out upon us the grace of the Lord Jesus, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then he says, this is trustworthy. These are statements you can take to the bank. These statements are of great significant truth. This is the foundational truth upon which you should build your life, your doctrine, your theology. It's so trustworthy, I want you to insist on these things. Now, let me just stop and talk to you for a second. We have in Christianity, true evangelical Christianity, we have a number of differences. But we also have a number of commonalities. In peripheral things, we may be different. In core values, we must be common. And when we remember that, it helps us to get along with our brother and sister in Christ a great deal better. In peripheral things, things that may be more opinions than convictions, your opinion is as good as mine. Your study habits may be as good as my study habits. But there are some cardinal doctrines, some core values that are undeniable. And that is exactly what Paul has said to Titus. He said a core value is that the grace of God has appeared. A core value is that we could not, did not save ourselves. We can only be saved by grace. A core value is that Jesus then becomes our blessed hope, and we become joint heirs with Christ, waiting on our eternal life to give to us all that God has promised. The core value is grace changes people. Therefore, you are to be obedient and ready to do good works. And in fact, the passage I just read mentions good works two different times, not to save, but because one is saved. So he comes hard against this and he says, these core values are so trustworthy, they're so important, they're so vital that I insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. In other words, he says, if you do not understand and appropriate, hold on to, grasp, and cling to these core values, you will not be able to live out a good Christian life. You won't be able to live for Christ in this present world. So we're tonight to recognize what is profitable. We are to consider these core values, these biblical principles that are tried and proven, and we are to hold fast to them, he said, to Titus and Titus to all of us in the present world that we live in. Now, let me say this one more thing, and then I must move quickly to another thought. If God says something is trustworthy, the discussion is over with. The argument is settled. There is no dissension about it. If God said it, it is settled. Somebody once coined the phrase, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Listen, you can leave the middle part out. If God said it, that settles it. I hope you believe it. But what Paul is saying to Titus is these are those valuable concepts, core values, doctrinal issues, fundamental truths that will help you to live out the Christ life. These are priorities. Just share something by experience. I've been in the pastorate a long, long time. I have seen men who pastored and people who taught go to an extreme with one doctrine. And in the doing of that, they have left out the whole counsel of God. If you want to live out the Christ life, you've got to read, know, and live out all the gospel, not just some of the gospel, not just part of the gospel. And the gospel sometimes makes you want to shout, and sometimes it makes you want to pout. Sometimes it makes you glad. I've seen it make you mad. Sometimes it'll bless your soul, and sometimes it'll tan your hide. But you've got to live out the whole gospel. That's your priority. Not some, but all of what Paul says to Titus, these are those trustworthy doctrines of the faith. So we consider these biblical principles. And then he says, I want you to continue in these biblical practices. Did you notice that twice in that passage, he said, I want you to be aware that you need to be devoted to good works. I want you to know these things so you will devote yourself to good works. Paul's not emphasizing good works so that you can stand and say, God, here's what I've done, therefore I should be able to come into heaven. Paul is emphasizing these things to Titus because if you are truly born again by the Spirit of God, if the grace of God has appeared, if you've been washed by the Holy Spirit, if you've been filled with that Spirit, if you are obedient, then your life will manifest good works. And let's stop and talk about good works. Good works is not simply good morality. Good works is not simply good things. There are two things that make it a good work according to the Bible. One, what you do. Two, why you do it. So not only does the manner of your work need to be biblical, the motive for your work needs to be biblical. It's not just what you do, it is why you do what you do. If you do something good for the praise of man, Jesus said, when you get the praise of man, you have your reward. If you do something good for the glory of God, the blessing is a lasting blessing and the reward is an eternal reward. So Paul says, recognize what is profitable. Consider these biblical principles and continue in these biblical practices, enhancing your Christian life, exalting God as you live out good works. Then there's a second thing he said, I want you to remember what is profitable. And I could have said, I want you to remember what is unprofitable. Because when you look back at this passage, he says, here are some things that you need to be very careful of. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And be sure you don't stir up division, because if you do, the church and the believers in that local church ought to withdraw fellowship from you. So he mentions two things here. Be careful what you say, and be careful what you do. If you say something that causes a quarrel or a dispute, if you do something that brings about division, he said it is punishable not only by the chastening hand of God, but sometimes by the chastening hand of the church body. Now, I don't know when I've ever heard a comment from the pulpit on church discipline. And I'll be honest with you, even Central, as great a church as I believe you are, we fall very short when it comes to church discipline. But I will tell you this, there are some things that Central Baptist Church will not tolerate. There are some things that we do not believe and therefore will not tolerate. And so it is important for all of us to understand that the law has been laid down. You're not supposed to be a quarrelsome, argumentative, judgmental, critical Christian. In fact, it's like talking about a heavenly devil to say you're a critical Christian. You may be a believer, but if you're a Christian, you're not critical, you're not judgmental, you're not argumentative, you're not filled with dissension. And Paul says these are things that are unprofitable. These are things that you need to remember what is profitable, Bible principles and Bible practices, so that you'll know what's unprofitable, disputes and divisions and disobedience. In my early ministry, and some of you will remember this, there used to be debates. And often one denomination would debate the other denomination, and then when it was over with, somebody would always say, my side won, and the other side would say, my side won. And I always thought when I heard about that, nobody won except perhaps the devil. We're not here to debate one another. We're here to exalt Jesus Christ. We're here to lift up the Lord. Even if it comes to the Bible, I'm not here to defend the Bible. The Bible to me is like a roaring lion. Turn the Bible loose and it'll defend itself. I'm here to preach the Bible. I'm here to teach the Bible. And no man is ever going to believe it or understand it till he meets the author of the Bible. And when he meets Jesus, he'll believe it and he'll understand it. So it's impossible. You know, you hear about people that are Bible thumpers and that want to pack this down somebody's throat. It never works. It causes dissension. It brings about division. It hurts. What do? You love Jesus and you preach the truth. And you watch as the Holy Spirit, who has been promised to take the truth of God and be sharper than any two-edged sword with it, and impart it and implant it in the hearts and the lives of men and change them from their lostness to knowing Christ as a personal Savior. Well, that's my opinion and conviction, and if you disagree, you've got a right to be wrong. I just think we ought to preach Jesus. I just think we ought to preach Jesus. Well, now we come to the final instructions where he says, here's some personal things. Receive what's personal. I want to leave these things with you. And first of all, he begins with a man named Artemas. He says, regarding him, I'm going to either send him or Tychicus to you. Not another thing could I find in the New Testament about Artemas. But he must have been a somebody for the cause of Christ, because Paul said, I trust him enough with these wonderful biblical principles, and I see in him the practice of these wonderful biblical practices. Therefore, I'm going to send him to you. Then he mentions Tychicus. You see his name four times in the New Testament. A couple of those times, he is with Paul on Paul's third missionary journey. And Paul calls him a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. And I don't know what you want them to say about you when you've been here and gone, but if they could say, beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant, it would be a legacy worthy to be left behind. And that's what Paul says about Tychicus. And then he mentions Zenas, who is a lawyer. If Jim weren't here tonight, I would tell my lawyer story, but I don't know that I should, since we have lawyers present. Oh, well, I will anyway. Walking through the cemetery, they saw the headstone that says, here lies an honest man and a lawyer. And the woman said to her husband, you mean they're burying two people in one grave now? This lawyer didn't have the legal documents lawyers do today. This most likely was a member of the Sanhedrin who was a scribe, who knew the law and therefore could teach and could interpret the law. And Paul was saying, this man, having been converted, knows the Old Testament. And now, knowing grace, he knows how it fits together. And I'm sending him because he can help you as you put together biblical principles and biblical practices. And then he mentions Apollos. I don't know whether you remember him or not, but he is certainly a memorable character from the book of Acts. Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife team, and this great orator, Apollos, these three names come together in the book of Acts. And so he's still faithful, he's still fruitful, he's still marching for the cause of Jesus Christ. And then, very personally, he says, these men, when they come, they've just got one lesson that they're going to teach. They want our people, that's what he says, they want our people, God's people, they want our people to learn to devote themselves to good works. I stopped and read that several times, and it suddenly occurred to me that doing good works is indeed a learning process. And let me tell you why. My flesh does not know how to do good. My flesh is sinful. You've heard me say we could go down to the nursery and we could pick up one of those beautiful little innocent children, and here's some things I know. You have to teach them to read. You'll have to teach them to write. You have to wait on them to learn how to walk and to run. But not a one of us has ever had to teach a child how to throw a temper tantrum. They learn that on their own when they don't get their way. That's my flesh. I have to learn how to do good things. You know why? Because the flesh is jealous. I don't want you to have any more than I have if I look at it through the flesh. The flesh is envious. I want what you've got. If I look at it through the flesh. And if I look at it through the flesh, I always want you to bless me instead of the other way around if I look at it through the flesh. So I've got to learn how. I've got to devote myself to learning how to do good things. I've got to train myself. It's called Christian disciplines. I've got to train myself as a Christian. And then he mentions people who have urgent needs, and he wants us to help them. He wants our people to learn to devote themselves to good works so that people who have urgent needs can be helped, and that that will be fruitful for the cause of Jesus Christ. I tell you, maybe the best blessing, the biggest blessings in the whole world, is just out of the clear blue, God presenting you with an opportunity to do good, and you having the courage, the boldness, and the wisdom to follow through. And it may be nothing more than paying for someone's meal because you see that that family's struggling there in that restaurant. It may be putting a coat on a cold man in the wintertime. It may be a pie or a cake that you baked for a neighbor that you know needs a little bit of encouragement. It may be for paying for the person in front of you as you drive through or behind you. It may be any number of small kindnesses, but one never knows how impacting kindness is. I shall never forget in the children's hospital long years ago. My wife and I were leaving, and as we were leaving, a woman was simply sitting in the corner in the floor, weeping. Never seen her before. She'd never seen us before. And Maggie went to her and sat down in the floor beside her and put her arm around her and just sat there. In about 10 minutes, which was a long time for me, in about 10 minutes, she dried her eyes, told us about her horror story with a sick child, and we were able to pray with her. She had told us how desperate she felt when she slumped down in that floor, thinking no one cared and nothing could be done. You never know what a hug might do. You never know what a thank you, an encouraging word, a card, a phone call, a caring touch. You never know. Be fruitful. He said, I want to tell you something from my heart. This is personal. This is the last thing he said. I want to tell you something from my heart. I want you to learn how to do good works so that God can use you to meet urgent needs, and so that you will be fruitful as a result of it. And then he closes in this last verse, verse 15, all that are with me send greetings to you and greet those who love us in the faith, which is how we love one another. We love one another in the faith. And then as Paul's signature always is, grace be with you all. The book of Titus, an opportunity for us to stand by a door that's slightly ajar and listen to an old preacher talk to a young man about what real ministry is all about. And I hope you've heard, and I hope it all comes back to you, and I hope you remember what we know now that we've studied the book of Titus. Let's stand together. Mike and I will be here in the altar. Just a verse or two of some song of encouragement. An opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior if you do not know Him. An opportunity to follow Him in baptism and make that public, or to come and become a part of our church family, or to come with a prayer request.